I'd like to invite you to turn with me this morning to Micah chapter 7, the book of Micah, and we'll look at chapter 7. We'll start in verse 18 and read through the end of the chapter. Micah 7 and 18. We find written there, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old." Here Micah is posing a rhetorical question, I believe. Who is a God like unto thee? The answer is in the question, because there is no God that's likened unto our God. And he's giving us several descriptions of God here. But the one I want to focus on this morning is the last description in verse 18. It says, "He delighteth in mercy." He delighteth in mercy. So we might pose the question from that, well, what is mercy? How does the Bible describe God's mercy? How does God display his mercy towards us? And then how are we to respond or deal with the mercy that the Lord has given us? Mercy is something that is different from grace. We often hear mercy and grace together, and in a way they're kind of the two sides of the same coin. But mercy means to not receive what you deserve. To not receive what you deserve. Grace, on the other hand, means to receive something that you do not deserve. So mercy is from the negative side of things, and grace is on the positive side. And we know that there is a difference between the two, because Paul writes in many of his letters and greets fellow followers of Christ in this manner. He says, "Mercy and grace and peace unto you." So mercy and grace are different. And so again, let me say this morning that mercy is not receiving the thing which we deserve. Mercy brings with it the idea of clemency, or pardoning, if you will. Mercy is something that is for offenders only. If there was no offender, or if we in of ourselves were not offenders, then we would need no mercy. Mercy brings with it the assumption of need, a need that we have for mercy. And the Bible says a lot about the mercy of God. Here it says that he delights in mercy. You can go over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, and you can see there that God, who is rich in mercy. Peter refers to the mercy of God as an abundant mercy, if you will. The 136th Psalm, you'll see 26 times there, every single verse in that Psalm says that his mercy endureth forever. It says something about the Lord, and then every single verse, his mercy endureth forever. We're told that his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. You know, there are only two things that the Bible says are from everlasting to everlasting. God, we know, is from everlasting to everlasting, but the second thing is the mercy of God. And so that tells me that our Lord in heaven is not going to run out of mercy. Just as sure and just as certain as God is on the throne right now, so too will there be mercy that flows from the throne room on high. And so we see all these descriptions of the mercy of God. David says that his mercy is in the heavens, and he says that the earth is full of his mercy. And you can think about how you see the mercy of God in all of these different places. But you know what I like to think about? I like to think about the personal mercy that God has for me. Yes, you can say the heaven is full of his mercies and the earth is full, but what about the personal mercy that God has for us? We know that God has a personal relationship with His children, don't we? We're made to rejoice that our names are written in heaven, that our names have been so, as the Bible would typify, written on the palm of His hand. We're told that the very hairs of our head are numbered. We're told that God has a very personal relationship with us as His people. Just as personal as we see all of these other things, we see a personal mercy. The 23rd Psalm and verse 6, David says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow humanity." No, he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In the 59th Psalm, David describes God as this way. He says, "The God of my mercy shall prevent me." So there's a very personal mercy that we have. Isn't that a wonderful thought this morning? I think that's a wonderful thought that the God of heaven is thinking upon us in a personal way and giving us the mercies that we need here in this life. I think that's a wonderful thought. And as I said, mercy denotes a need, doesn't it? It denotes that we are offenders and we stand in need of one to be merciful to us. And we stand in need of that on a continuing basis, don't we? David says that mercy would follow him all the days of his life. That's because we're sinners saved by grace. And that's because every single day we continue to sin. David recognized that he needed mercy every single day. And so it is with us. You can look throughout the pages of Scripture and you can see the sinfulness of man and how the Bible describes man by nature. It says that we are like sheep that have gone astray. It says that there are none that seek after God, that there is none righteous in this world. You say, "Well, Brother Nathan, that's pretty harsh. I think that's probably referring to man by nature, but once a man, woman, or child is born again and quickened by the Spirit of the Lord, he no longer can be described as a sinful being." Well, look over to Jeremiah chapter 44, and you'll see there the very people of God. These are the children of God. These are those that proclaim to trust and profess the living God of Israel. But yet there in Jeremiah chapter 44 and about verse 10, you'll see where the Lord is condemning them. And He's telling them that you have neither feared nor have you walked in my law and in my statutes, which I have set before thee and before thy fathers. You see, there was nothing but open rebellion there on their part. You know, the preacher can make a mistake. The preacher can get things mixed up from time to time. But the Lord doesn't mess anything up. And He's saying that I personally, I have seen to it that my law has been set before you. And you've said, "No, thank you." You've said, "I'm going to go my own way. I've not feared, nor have I chosen to walk in the law of the Lord." I can't imagine what it would be like to come in and to hear of the law of the Lord expounded upon and preached upon and to walk out the back doors and say, "You know what? I really just didn't care for that portion of Scripture. I really just didn't care for what that preacher had to say." That would be open rebellion, wouldn't it? If the word of the Lord is expounded upon and the Lord's blessing His servant, and then you say, "No, thank you. I think I'll try my own way." You say, "Well, Brother Nathan, that could never happen. I'd never be so openly rebellious to the Lord and to what He's commanded in my life." And maybe you wouldn't be. But just because you wouldn't be as openly rebellious doesn't mean that you don't stand in need of mercy. In fact, James chapter 2 tells us that if we were to keep the law in its entirety, everything to a jot and tittle if you were so, but then if you were to offend it in one point, you're guilty of all. If you, for example, were to live for 100 years on this earth, and for 100 years, though this wouldn't be possible, but for 100 years you had never sinned against the Lord, but then at the 100th birthday party, you committed a sin. Just one sin. You know, we might be prone to say, "Well, that's okay. He had 100 good years. He lived 100 faithful years to the Lord." It's not so with the Lord. We're talking about a thrice holy God that cannot condone and cannot tolerate sin. So even one sin puts you in the same class as those that would openly rebel against the Lord. Puts you in the same class as even worse than they, as the vilest of sinners. Do you see the need for mercy today? Do you see the need that we have for the mercy of the Lord? Because even though we might say, I'm devoting my life and trying to do things that are profitable for the Lord, even if I'm doing all these things that are for the right reason, for doing all of those, even Isaiah says that those, our righteousnesses, are as filthy rags. And so we see a great need for mercy in the Lord. It's only when we can see our need for mercy, it's only then that we can actually see the mercy of the Lord. It's only then when we can begin to realize how merciful the Lord has been to us. Only when we see our need. You say, well, Brother Nathan, how has the Lord displayed His mercy unto me? How has He displayed it to me in a personal way? You're talking about personal mercy. How has He personally shown me mercy? Well, He chose you before the foundation of the world, didn't He? We were all doomed for an eternity of destruction. We were all doomed, and justly so, to live in eternal damnation, banished from the very presence of God. You know, I like to think about the hymn writer that said, show pity, Lord, O Lord, forgive. Let a repenting rebel live. Are not Thy mercies large and free? And then he goes on to say, after that, that if sudden vengeance shall seize my breath, I must pronounce Thee just in death. And if my soul were sent to hell, Thy righteous law approves it well. That's the state that you and I were in. That's what we deserved because of the sin that we had committed. But thanks be to God that He's a God of mercy. Thanks be to God that He's a God that delights in mercy. And so Paul writes in Romans chapter 9, and he's quoting the Lord, where the Lord had spoken previously, that I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, notice it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Dear friends, the basis of our home in heaven, the basis for our eternal salvation, is not us and our works and our willing it to come to pass. It's based upon God that has shown mercy. He's shown us mercy in choosing us to be heirs of the family of God. There are so many in the world today that they refuse to see their need for mercy. There are so many in the world today that think at the moment of death all will be well because their good will outweigh their bad. But dear friends, if you have anything bad in that column, you stand in great need of mercy. And certainly we can see how it's been displayed to us in Christ, or in God choosing us before the foundation of the world. Another way that we can see how the Lord has personally shown us mercy is in the death of His dear Son. In the death of His dear Son. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the promises that had been given to the people of God. And He was the personage, if you will, of God's mercy. We find in the 85th Psalm, in speaking of the Lord, and particularly, I believe, speaking about at the moment of the death of our Lord, it says that mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. You see, because of Jesus Christ, God didn't have to change His law. Because of Jesus Christ, God didn't have to go back on His word. That's what it means when mercy and truth are met together. The word of the Lord still stood sure. It still stood sure in that sin demanded death. That a thrice holy God would not condone that. And so He didn't have to change that, but rather He was merciful unto us in giving us His Son, Jesus Christ, that He might be the spotless Lamb of God. And it says that righteousness and peace have kissed. That is, the righteousness of God was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus Christ and His spotless offer to the Lord for our sins, and Him becoming the pardoning for our sins, removing them from us as far as the east is from the west, then because of that, we have peace with God. The righteousness of God was fulfilled in Christ, and so too was peace brought from God toward man because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Do you see, dear friends, how He's given us mercy in His Son? Mercy not only in choosing us from before the foundation of the world, but mercy in making the provisions for our home in heaven. Who in this room deserved Christ? Certainly not me. Who in this room deserved that the Lord of heaven would send His only begotten Son to bleed and to die for you? Wasn't me. In fact, we find in Isaiah, and I believe that we're all categorized by this description. It says there that we hid our faces from Him, and we esteemed Him not. We didn't want anything to do with Him. We didn't want to have anything to do with Him. We were at enmity with the Lord. But even in being in that state of enmity and being incapable of saving ourselves, He had mercy and He had compassion, and He sent forth His Son that He might seek and save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so we see wonderful mercies in giving the Lord to us. Some might condemn Peter. Some might condemn the throng that was there at the crucifixion. But I dare say, if I was there at that time, I wouldn't be so bold today to say I wouldn't be among that crowd. I might be right there with that throng saying, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" Or if I wasn't there, I'd probably be off in a distant place weeping, thinking about the betrayal and the denial that I might have done towards my Lord and Savior. But yet, seeing that we're no better than they, seeing that we stand in great need of mercy, the Lord delights in mercy. And He sent forth His Son that we might live. So we see the mercy in choosing us. We see the mercy in making the provisions. But then we see mercy too that's personally displayed to the children of God at the moment of regeneration. We find in Ephesians chapter 2, I've already quoted part of that, "For God who is rich in mercy." And then it goes on to talk that even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved? You see, it's the mercy of the Lord that brings a child of God from a state of being a dead alien sinner into having spiritual life. It's the mercy of God that takes one and translates him into the kingdom of His dear Son. It takes the mercy of the Lord to make that happen. Can you imagine your life today without the Lord? Can you imagine your life today void of all spiritual being? I can't imagine that. To not only have a life where I wouldn't know the gospel, where I wouldn't know and hope in the name of Jesus, but to have a life where I would not be convicted of my sins, nor made to enjoy the fruits of the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that every single child of God will know the name Christ or hope in the name of Christ. We know that that's not necessarily the case for every child of God. But I'm telling you today that every single child of God has the ability to bear fruit, and they have the ability to enjoy that fruit of the Spirit. Dear friends, what would our lives be like if we were not in that class? I can't imagine that. And so we can look at that and certainly say that the Lord has been merciful unto me, that I might enjoy the blessings of eternal life here and now. But not just in election, not just in Christ's death or regeneration. What about the daily mercies that the Lord gives to us? David said that mercy would follow him all the days of his life. There's certainly a daily mercy that we have from the Lord. I think that I would be correct in saying that I would not be standing before you today without the mercy of the Lord. I dare say that none of us would be in this room except for the mercies of the Lord. I think all of us should be able to say, even as Jeremiah did in Lamentations chapter 3, that it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. For His compassions, they fail not. They're new every morning. These are daily mercies. They're new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. I can't imagine what life would be like without the daily mercies of the Lord. At best, I think that I would be void of any temporal blessings. I don't think I would have the family that the Lord has blessed me with. I don't think I would have the faithful and devoted spouse that the Lord has blessed me with. I don't think I'd have a church family that the Lord has blessed me with, or friends in the world, or any of the world's possessions. Certainly we wouldn't have any of those things if it were not for the mercy of the Lord. Every single day, I believe, is a testament to the unchanging, yet the refreshing mercies of the Lord. Every single day when we awake ourselves from our bed, our attitude ought to be, thank you, Lord, for the mercy that you've given to me. Thank you, Lord, for another day here upon this earth. That ought to be our attitude. That ought to be our thanksgiving in the morning. Thank you, Lord, for preserving me through the night. As the hymn writer said, thank you, Lord, for the well-appointed angels who keep their watchful stations around my bed. I tell you what, none of us would be here today. None of us would see the sunrise of the morning if it were not for the mercies of the Lord. You say, Brother Nathan, I just can't see the mercies of the Lord. I just can't understand. Well, look around you. They're all around you. You show me something. What have you done to deserve anything that you have? You show me something that you have, and I'll show you the mercy and the grace of the Lord. He says that it's by the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Certainly, I believe that's in an eternity setting, but also in a timely setting, that we ought to be made and recognize how wonderful the Lord has been to us. Thank God that He's a God of mercy and that He delights in mercy. You say, well, Brother Nathan, now that we've seen how the Lord has been merciful to us, how then should we respond to the mercies of the Lord? Well, first and foremost, I think we ought to rejoice. I think we ought to be giving thanks and praises and rejoicing in our hearts and souls and spirits for the mercies of the Lord. Paul writes about that in Philippians when he talks about the mercies of the Lord, and then he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. I think we ought to be rejoicing. Why shouldn't we rejoice? That's the message of the gospel, that we as bankrupt sinners had nothing in and of ourselves that we might have salvation, but rather God was merciful to us. Why shouldn't we rejoice at that good news? We ought to be those that rejoice in the mercies of the Lord. We ought to be those that would offer praises, continuing praises unto Him. But Paul says, specifically in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, notice this, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, which is your reasonable service. So certainly part of recognizing that the Lord has been merciful to us is then presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. Every single day, we ought to strive to die a little bit more to self. We ought to strive to die a little bit more to the lust of the flesh, to the cares of the world, to the pursuit of earthly happiness, to the pursuit of earthly gain, if you will. We ought to be willing to put all of that aside that we might be a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And he says it's our reasonable service. You know, if there was a great ledger that was made, we could never balance the ledger by our works, could we? We could never recompense unto the Lord what He's given unto us. We could never repay Him for the mercies and the graces that He has bestowed to us. And so Paul says, knowing all of that, knowing the great and wondrous things that He's done for you, this is your reasonable service. What more could you do than to present your body as a living sacrifice? That certainly seems reasonable to me, that we would live in such a manner, that we would devote our lives wholly to Him, that we would become people that would seek to apply godly principles in our lives, and that we would proclaim those principles to others. But another way that we're to deal with mercy, I believe, and perhaps one of the greatest ways that we're to deal with mercy, is that we're to be people of mercy. We ought to show mercy. How inappropriate would it be for us who have been shown mercies of the Lord to withhold mercies from others? How inappropriate would that be? When we're made to realize our needs and our shortcomings and our failures, when we're made to recognize all that and made to realize that we wouldn't have any chance yet for the mercy of God, it's sometimes hard to be judgmental, isn't it? It's hard to criticize, or it should be hard to do those things. We ought to become people of mercy. Now, yes, there's a place for judgment in the church. There's a place, perhaps, for righteous judgment, as the Bible tells us, and criticisms that might go along with that. But those judgments and those criticisms, they don't come about because we're comparing ourselves to others and saying, they haven't quite reached my standard. While there might be righteous judgment permitted in saying that here's what the Lord expects, and these might not meet it. While there might be a place for that, how rare should that conversation be? How rare should that occasion come to be? Because too many times we might be found with the beam in our own eyes. And so when we think about perhaps the judgment and the criticisms that might need to take place, perhaps the best way in thinking about that and going forward is that I'm in great need of mercy myself. And if it weren't for the mercies of the Lord, I'd be in that position too. And so we ought to be people of mercy. There's a great call for us to be people of mercy. Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, He says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 3, "To let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the tables of your heart." You see, being people of mercy, who have been shown great mercy by the Lord, we ought to make that at the forefront of our living. We ought to make that a mainstay in our character, if you will. That ought to be a priority in dealing with others, that we would be people of mercy. We don't want to be like the Pharisee. You remember the Pharisee that went in the temple and he was boasting in and of himself, and he was talking about all the great things that he had done for the Lord, and he went on to say, "Not only have I done all these things," but then he began to criticize, didn't he? And he said, "I'm not like this publican over here. I'm not anywhere near as bad as him." But dear friends, we don't want to be like the Pharisee. We want to be like the publican. We want to be like the one who, no matter what the situations may be, whether we're talking about dress, whether we're talking about speech, whether we're talking about demeanor and attitudes and habits that we as the Lord's people have, whether we're talking about the zeal that we have for the Lord and the knowledge that we have for the Lord, or the good works or our lives of discipleship, no matter what the situation, we want to be like the publican. We want to be the people that are sensing and feeling our own unworthiness, smiting upon our breast, crying unto the Lord, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's how we should be in responding to the mercies that the Lord has given to us. Aren't you glad today that we have a God of mercy? Aren't you glad today that we have a God that delights in mercy? I know I am. I pray that the Lord will bless you in the days ahead. Let's stand and sing a hymn this morning.